Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Last week we began a sermon series on families, and today I'd like to talk with you about fathers, Christian fathers, and that is especially how to be a godly father according to the will and to the word of God. And as I look around the congregation today, I see that many of you are fathers, and a large number are grandfathers, and some are great-grandfathers. And so when I started to prepare this sermon, the first thing I thought is, who am I to be preaching to you? You should be preaching to me. You have much more experience than I do. It seems backwards. But on the other hand, what I'd ask you to do today with me, men, is to humble yourselves before the Word of God, because what I'd like to share with you is not my opinion based on my experience in my tender years, but rather the Word of God from the great Father in heaven, who is the architect and author of fatherhood, and see what God has to teach us. For surely God is older than all of us put together, and His Word and His wisdom is sure. So I'd like to talk with you today about being a godly father. And I think God can teach us and refresh us today and strengthen us, perhaps in some things that we already know, and maybe in some things that we need reminding of, and other things that we can yet learn so that we can be a greater blessing to our families. And who am I speaking to today? I'm speaking to the men of the congregation. If you are a father, whether it be a young father or a grandfather or a great-grandfather, and even if you're single, I'm speaking to you, or if you have no child, you're still a spiritual father to the children, more and more of which we're getting in the congregation all the time, an example to them. Now, to the women, I'll say this today, is that my message today is for the men. I've never said that before, but this message is for the men, and I'm not speaking specifically to you this morning, although you may certainly eavesdrop if you wish, as we speak man to man about fatherhood. So men, I want to speak with you today. Start off by just saying, what do we need to know about being fathers according to the will and to the word of God? I think God wants us first to be especially diligent and careful to do the job that God has given us as fathers. For if you look at the Bible, many of the great heroes of the faith, great men of war, great kings who accomplished great things for God, nevertheless, were pretty miserable fathers. Let me give you a couple examples. Take David, for example. He stood as a young man, a ruddy youth, and faced down Goliath and struck down the enemy of Israel, and was a great and righteous king. And yet, in his life, he failed to raise his children in the faith. And Absalom, when he grew older, after David's adultery and murder of Uriah, Absalom, his own son, rose up to strike his dad down and take over the kingdom and wrest it from his hands. So David, even David, failed as a father in many large ways. Solomon, his son, also, though blessed with wisdom beyond that of anybody else who'd ever lived on earth, nevertheless didn't put his wisdom to use and train his own children. For when Rehoboam, his son, took over the throne, on his first political decision, he divided the kingdom in utter foolishness, and 10 of the tribes went away to the north, and he was left with only 2. Isaac, the son of Abraham, favored Esau over Jacob, and there was a rivalry and hatred between the brothers and bitterness. Jacob, likewise, when he got older, favored his son Joseph, and the other 10 were so outraged, resentful and hateful toward their father, that they sold Joseph into Egypt, into slavery. And Hezekiah, my goodness, if you know him, he's heralded as almost the best king in Judah. Yet he didn't perform the duties of a father or care for his children, because Manasseh, his son, when he took over the throne, was heralded as the worst, most pitiable, wretched, evil king of Israel, so bad that he even made wicked King Ahab looked like a boy scout. So there are great heroes of the faith, my friends, in the Bible. But what I say to you today is important in God's eyes, and in mine and in the church's and in God's, is that you not only be a hero in the eyes of the world with regard to your vocation and your work, but that you also be a hero in the eyes of your family, in the eyes of your wife, in the eyes of your children. And that's what's really important in life, because there's no higher calling than being a father. So we got to put it as a priority in our identity, because men, we are really wrapped up in what we do, aren't we? We go to a party and our wives talk about relationships or family or maybe even fashions. But what do we say? First question, what do you do for a living? Well, you should be able to say, I'm a father. That's one of my highest callings in this world. And I want to be a hero in my family's eyes. So we're talking about fathers today, and I'm not going to give you a huge exhaustive list of everything. That would keep us here till doomsday. But I'll give you three main things that I see in the scriptures about being godly fathers spoken to us from God our Father in heaven. So what do we do? As godly fathers, the first thing of supreme importance I believe the scripture would hold out for you is to be a godly father or grandfather or great-grandfather, you would love your wife. Love your wife. For that's the foundation of the family, the foundation for your children. If you have a good relationship with your wife of love and you're showing affection to her in front of your children, you're going to have children growing up in a family that they know is secure and is solid, and they'll be filled with joy, and no matter what their twists and turns, they'll be blessed by that. This is what it says in the scriptures. It says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So if you'd be a man, if you'd be a father, if you'd be a real, rugged, true Christian, if you want to be a real father, what you need to do today first is to love your wives. And let your children see that affection. You know, we have this old image of the man being sort of detached and strong and emotionally distant. Well, that's not so according to God. Look at the way Christ loves his church, the way he loves you. He laid down his life for you that you might live. You're his bride. You're his wife. And men, that's what it is to be to your wives. As a father, you want to love your wife. I think of my own family. In years past, when Beth and I had that one argument, remember that one argument? No. We've had a few arguments. Oh, nothing's distressed Naomi more than to see us bickering. And fortunately, in recent years, we haven't had so much of that. And what we do a lot of times is play and banter. And last night, Beth and Naomi were throwing stuffed animals at me, and I was pretending to run away. But when Beth and I banter, when we show love to each other, and when we kiss, and we sometimes, in front of Naomi, just I'll tickle her, and we'll wrestle a little bit and play, and she can see that we have a good relationship. I've never seen Naomi more overjoyed. She's bubbling over like a soda that's been shaken up, ready to explode. She is so happy when her parents are happy and loving. So family, fathers, if you want to be a good father, first thing you got to do is love your wives. And this is connected to raising good children. As it says in Malachi chapter 2, God says this: what does God desire? He desires godly offspring. So take heed to yourselves, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and covering one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to yourselves, and do not be faithless. You know, we have a generation of young men out there in our world today that have left their posts as soldiers of the cross. They've abandoned their wives. They've been faithless to the wives of their youth. And the divorce rate in our country is 43%. In other words, if you are a child and your parents are together, 50-50 chance, almost, that they'll be together if you're an average American. 5.5 million couples living together outside of marriage without the bond and security of the marriage vow. 19.7 million single moms out there. What do you think that's doing to children? Men, it's not a sissy thing to be a father or to be a husband. That's the most manly thing you can do in all the world. And what we have, if you're not, and if you're like this man, I was driving to the boat the other day, I saw a bumper sticker in the back of a car, and he said, and it said, "My wife thinks I'm at a promise keepers meeting." You know, I thought to myself, what kind of animal is driving the car in front of me? This guy's an ape. He's not a man. He's a boy. And he's not only a boy, he's a spoiled brat. Because real men love their wives. Real men are faithful to their wives. Real men are good fathers by loving their wives. And so, let me ask you this question today. Men, no matter what age you are, what have you done for your marriage today? What have you done? Women, if you've been eavesdropping on this message, you can ask him that this week. Ask him that today after the service. What have you done for your marriage today? And especially to show in front of your children that you love your wife, to show affection, putting your arm around, praising your wife with your lips in front of your children so they can say, "Ah, there goes the man who's at the head of our house, a man who loves his wife." There's no greater blessing you can give to your children than to stand at your post and not abandon it like so many that have gone AWOL in our generation, absent without leave. Well, they've left their post, whereas Christians are called to be faithful soldiers, to be good commanders, and faithful kings, and lovers of their wives, and to let that be known to their children. So that's number one. According to God's word and will, as the Father of all, love your wives, O fathers. Secondly, I think God does say to us, to the men, through his word, that you are called to be a leader in your home. You know, we can't all be foot soldiers. God has made the man to be the head of the home, the captain, with his wife as literal and figurative first mate. Now, I know that the message I'm just sharing with you is totally politically incorrect in our day and age, but as you've probably also gathered by now, your pastor doesn't really care about political correctness. What I care about is correctness according to the Word of God, because I'm accountable to him eventually as the father, so to speak, of this congregation. I need to feed you with God's Word. And this is what God says in Ephesians chapter 5 again. It says, "Wives," verse 22, "be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." And then also in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." In other words, God has called you and positioned you as men to be leaders in your family. And feminism, of which there are some good things, equal pay and equal rights and voting and things like that, but feminism has taught that really parenting is just totally 50-50 rule. Well, I'd invite some of those feminists to be on a ship with me that I used to sail on when once we had two captains. You'd like to see what that was like. Utter chaos. Or two commanders. Why doesn't the army put two commanders in charge of a platoon? Why? Because they know that'd be crazy. And God doesn't want disorder in the family. He wants harmony and love. But you know why feminism, I think, arose, or one of the reasons? Was because men were pathetic. They did a terrible job as leaders. And whereas they were kings in their own home, instead of serving as kings, they used it as a right to rule with an iron fist, to be detached and emotionless human beings that came home and said, "You know, I had a hard day at the office. Get me a bear. I'm going to put my feet up and you take care of the kids." That's not biblical. Parents are supposed to be with their children, teaching them, loving their wives. And if you're a king in your own home, you know what God says? You'd say what John F. Kennedy said. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And any woman who has a husband like that will be honored to treat him as the leader of the home and let him lead. But men have not led. And so we have all kinds of disarray on account of that. So what kind of king, what kind of leader does God call you to be in your home? He said, Jesus, in Matthew 20, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be a servant, and whoever be first must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, everyone to whom much is given of him, much will be required. And if you are the head of your house, that's not only a privilege, but it's most especially a responsibility. Your job is to lay down your life for your wife, lay down your life for your children, and to be a leader that can be looked up to guide them through a difficult time, to inspire them, as my dad also inspired me, and also especially to teach. You know, I've seen a lot of fathers out there. They are great, Christian or unchristian, in teaching the children how to throw their sons to throw a football or to go to a dance recital. And that's good. I applaud that. But what you need to do if you're a Christian father, according to the will of God, is teach your children this. You know, you don't pass the buck to Sunday school or to me. I'll polish you up on Sunday, but you're the pastor in your home. You're called to teach them the Word of God. That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, "In these words which I command you, you shall teach them to your children diligently, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes," etc. Teach them. Teach them the Word of God. Well, what if you're older? What if you're a grandfather? You can still do it. What if you're a great-grandfather? Teach your grandchildren. Send them notes. Teach them about the Word of God, and especially while they're young. Because let me tell you these statistics. Men have been AWOL, absent without leave at church. In coming years, in least recent years, the attendance from young men has gone plummeting south. Why is that? Is church for girls? Is church sissy? Is not Christ a man? Did he not slay the dragon, the devil? Does he not stand as the head of the church and leader and commander and watch over his family? Well, where are the men? Well, what we see is this. If the woman is faithful and comes to church regularly, in all these cases, if the man comes, the children have a 33% chance of becoming regular church attendees. If the woman's faithful but the man is, Easter, Christmas, then you have a 3% chance that your children will be Christians, regular attendees. If you are non-practicing father but your wife is faithful, your children have a 2% chance of becoming regular attendees at church, and 60% of them are lost to Christianity altogether. Oh, man, every to one to whom much is given of him, much is required. You are the leader. You are the commander. You're the one to inspire. You're the one to guide your family to know Christ. And so how pitiful it is when men leave their posts and be treacherous soldiers on the field of battle, leaving when their troops need them the most, leaving them to the prey of the enemy. You know, men who do that are not men. They're boys, they're traitors, they're weasels and rats. Rather, men, are Christian men who stand up and love their families and guide them into the ways of the truth and discipline rightly for their children's good and uphold justice and watch after their own lives with Christ, that they may live as an example and have a fire for Christ that catches with their children. As Paul says in Romans 11, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And you pray for your children to guide them up in Christ, and so that in the end of the days, your children will rise up and say, well, the world is crazy out there, but the head of our family, I know who we are, because the head of our family says, as did Joshua, if you be unwilling and serve the Lord, choose this day whom you'll serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that what they hear from you? They can still hear it. Even if you're a grandfather or a great-grandfather, or you do have young children who are able to be taught and impressionable, let them hear that word ringing from in their ears, that you are a father and a leader who follows Jesus, and you lead them safely and securely to Mount Zion following Christ. And then thirdly, I say to you this, fathers, men, be a friend to your children. Now, what do I mean by that? What I don't mean is that you are totally abdicating your authority and you're just friends, total co-equals, and letting your children be the leader in the home. That's not what I'm talking about. But when I say be a friend to your children, what I'm saying is be like Jesus, who said this, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You know, Jesus is your Father. God is your Father, but he's also a Father. He's called in Isaiah, Everlasting Father. He's a friend, though. And what's a friend? What do I mean by that? I mean, as a father, you are to be able to get down with your children, to let them see into your heart, and you to be able to see into theirs, and to have that connection with them in a friendly way, such that they would know that you are like a friend, always there for their good, to encourage, to comfort them, to connect with them. My goodness. You see all these children's shows out there? You realize what Disney's caught on to, and all these Rodgers and Hammerstein and things? Sound of Music. What's the theme? Distant father, children longing to know him. What's the theme of Mary Poppins? Distant father, children longing to know their father who only knows work. Little Mermaid, she can't relate to her father. You know, he doesn't know me. And is that the way it is with you and your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren? Do they know you? Can they look in and say, this is a person I can relate to and who is approachable? Because guess what? Since you're a leader, you're also a representative of God. You know the Jensens who've been coming to church here for some time? Little Jack Jensen, two years old. They asked him once, who is God? And he said, Pastor Greg. Okay? Totally wrong. I'm not at all God. But that's the way little children think. And that's the way they look up to the male authority figure saying, he is my father on earth. He's God, or he's like God. You are God's representative. You are representing God to your children. You want your children growing up and saying, God is angry, unapproachable, distant, hard to please? Well, then we ought to mimic and represent God so that it's an easy passage for our children to say, oh, my God wants to hear me. He wants me by his side. He wants to hear my problems. He's easily approachable through Christ who died for me and rose again. And so, fathers, you are to be encouraging as a father, exhorting, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 2 about fathers, which is the same word for the Holy Spirit, which means one who comes alongside and loves and helps, just as my father many times has done to me and inspired me and taught me. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Do your children say that of you? Well, you can do that today. Just simply open up. Let them see your heart. And let them know that you're a man who can be approached, even though you are leader and commander and God's representative in your family. And finally, I'll say this to you, men. We've all failed at this, haven't we? I'm hoping to inspire you today, but I don't want to depress you. But I could, because these things, I'm sure a lot of you are saying, I messed up, just like David and Solomon and Hezekiah and the rest. And I also, in my own life, have messed up and failed and these things at times too. But I want you to know something, that you as men have a heavenly Father who also loves you, who has sent his Son Jesus to make the way to him perfect and gentle and good. And you can come to him and find rest for your souls, forgiveness for your failings and for your misdoings and for the ways in which you've not been a good father, that he is a God who delights in second chances and forgiving you, and giving you a new start. And just like a father with a boy teaching him to hit a ball, he'll say to you as a father Try again, my son. I'll help you. We'll go until we get it. Try again. And you're never too old. I don't care if there's much water in the bridge, and you might say I'm a young, tender-footed whippersnapper, or whatever else. You can go to your dying breath. If you're a man, you're a father, or at least a father image, and you can do what God has called you to do as a father, so that in the end, when your children rise up, they will say, here goes a man who's a hero of the faith, not only in the eyes of the world, but also in the eyes of his wife, whom he loves, and in the life of his children. Here goes a man who leads our home, a Christian, a friend, a man, a father. Amen.